was.
All right. I have got 5 true and false questions, and then if you got an explanation, that will help as well. Last time, we finished up our third lesson dealing with the papacy, the treatise on the power and the primacy of the Pope, the small called articles, as well as the marks of the Antichrist. So we kind of finished that off. Last time we took a look at some Bible passages, particularly Matthew 16, Matthew 18, John 20 and 21 were pretty well those passages that we took a look at. I reproduced a couple for you. Number one, Peter is the first pope.
False.
What about? You got an explanation for that? Why is he not? I thought Jesus talked to him.
It's neither theologically nor historically accurate. Historically accurate, there wasn't anybody that assumed the arrogated the powers of Pope until about 300 some odd A.D. Theologically, Christ was not singling out Peter. What he was referring to is the doctrine that Peter was espousing, namely that you are the Son of God, you are the Savior.
Correct. I'm going to put, were there anti-Christian things already appearing? Yes, absolutely. This usurping, though, 300 is probably even way too early. It's probably much later than that before we finally see, even if we're talking about councils. Now, there's people always wanting to pull the power out and try to assemble it, but, even after that, the pastor at Rome said, no, I don't want that. No, we'll give that to you. No, I don't want that. So, Karen? No. The next one. Pope Peter received the keys of the kingdom.
False.
He doesn't have them? What about this?
He's not the Pope.
So, Bible passage-wise, what do we know? What about the keys?
They're given to the church.
We do know they're given to the church. Scripture passage?
In Matthew 18, as it says up here, Christ was talking to the apostles. He wasn't talking to Peter alone.
Very good. So, even though Matthew 16 does it in the singular and talking to Peter, Matthew 18, kind of a parallel passage, if you will, explains that it is given to all of them. And so, no, it's not just his. Next one, Jesus is building his church on Pope Peter.
False.
Definitely
true.
Definitely false. Once again, what do we know about the church?
It's built on Jesus.
It was built upon Jesus set it up.
Right. And built it on the confession of Peter.
Built it on the ministry of the confession. In other words, there is a content, which is the confession, and Jesus set up a means by which that might happen, and that is the pastoral office, the apostolic pastoral office that goes out. And so it was not a disembodied message, nor was it built upon just a person himself, that being Peter. The keys are given principally and immediately to the church.
True.
And so we have a Bible passage where it says, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Jesus is doing his work in that place. As we explain this a little bit further, next one, the church is found where God gives his gifts and the word given by Christ.
And again, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name.
Exactly. I'm actually citing when I says that he is giving out his gifts. I'm actually citing Ephesians 4. What were those gifts?
Word and sacraments?
Not in Ephesians 4.
Apostles.
That's
teachers,
true, but it's not.
Apostles, teachers.
Pastors, apostles.
Teachers.
Pastors, teachers. What's he talking about? He's talking about the office. And so where that is, there is Jesus' promise that he is working, and his word is there. So that's what we have with quiz number 34. Questions? All right, we're moving on. We're moving on to the small catechism. Sometimes it's called the Enchiridion, which is an early church word. The actual word catechism or catechesis or those kind of things simply means a echoing of a word that comes off of the ear, kata coming against the ear. And so this is a repetition kind of things. We know it as the catechism with questions and answers, and that was the form that went with the catechism. What about this? Well, we didn't actually follow things chronologically. We've been going through the books kind of as they show up and with the doctrines that go with those. What about this catechism? Where does it begin to fall? Well, here's what we know. Luther made visitations, actually had some other guys that were making visitations as well. He actually joined them for several of those in from about October of 1528 through January of 1529 throughout electoral Saxony. Now, to tell you the end of 1528, the beginning of 1529, chronologically, where does this fall?
Shortly before the Augsburg Confession.
Shortly before the Augsburg Confession, which was the very first document we looked at in the Book of Concord. So to say that Luther waits, you know, until 1537 or way towards the end, whatever, oh no, that's not going on. In fact, already... what is going on even before they get to Augsburg? They are already beginning, and so Luther, they want to go out. Let's see what's going on. What do we mean by a visitation? Well, we have a bishop who comes and visits the congregations as well. You're going to go out, you're going to see what are the pastor's teachings, what are their sermons, how are the people being taught, what's going on there? Are they having services? How does this all work? And so Luther went out to check this out. Here's what he says during his preface of the beginning of the small catechism. Martin Luther, to all faithful and godly pastors and preachers, grace, mercy, and peace in Jesus Christ our Lord. The deplorable, miserable condition which I discovered lately when I too was a visitor has forced and urged me to prepare this catechism or Christian doctrine in this small, plain, simple form. Mercy! Good God, what manifold misery I beheld! The common people, especially in the villages, have no knowledge whatever of Christian doctrine. And, alas, many pastors are altogether incapable and incompetent to teach, so much so that one is ashamed to speak of it. Nevertheless, all maintain that they are Christians, have been baptized and received the common holy sacraments, yet they do not understand and cannot even recite either the Lord's Prayer or the Catechism or the Ten Commandments. They live like dumb brutes and irrational hogs, and yet, now that the gospel has come, they have nicely learned to abuse all liberty like experts.
As usual, he's kind of holding back, huh?
Yeah, you think he is? He says, what did I find? Oh, it's rotten. And not just the people.
The teaching.
Yeah, the pastors are incompetent and incapable of this.
Because the church up to that point didn't want anybody to know anything, really, right?
I don't know if I could go as far as to say they didn't want anyone. That would have involved effort. That took too much effort to try to keep it from them. They just did nothing that had to do with this, and it all happened just fine. You know, it was not like, oh no, let's make sure you don't have it. It wasn't even a possibility.
Were they even really teaching people to be pastors, or were they just making people pastors without any training at all?
Well, especially when you came to bishops and others, there was a monetary amount that came. And so when it came to pastors, Was it a matter of teaching? Well, there was some teaching that went with it, where you would teach them what words you had to say in regards to speaking the Mass. It was done in Latin. They may or may not themselves even have understood it, but here is what you do, and here's how you say it, and here's where you stand. So there was some rudimentaries that went with it. But even with that, that was a pretty good... That was a secure income. I don't know if it was the greatest, but it was secure, and you were taken care of, and in this day and age, that was considered. So, to take that position, hey, I'm set up here. These are the things I have to do. And truthfully, now, how well did the pastors do these things?
How well are they doing now?
Okay. I would imagine you had the bell-shaped curve going on. A handful of guys who were really serious, and a few who didn't give a hoot, and the rest in the middle, like, okay, whatever's good, I'll just do today.
Correct.
And as in most things with humanity.
Well, even now, in some of the Reformed churches, if a man feels he has a call, they oftentimes make him a pastor, and then he goes to seminary afterwards.
Right.
Or a woman, I suppose, now. Thanks.
Were there services? Well, yes. Probably Sundays most of the time. You know, if it was planting season, or if it was, you know, you may or may not. Were there sermons? No, most of the time there weren't. Really? No, we just did the sacrifice of the Mass. We got it done. And so most of the time, there were not sermons. What did they find when Luther went, out to this? You had the guy who was not allowed to be married, so there was a cook who was supposed to provide kind of things. He very well may be living with the cook, and they very well may have a child or two, depending upon. And in fact, you know, as they went around, you found that some of them were not always doing pastoral kind of things. They actually ran a tavern, or they did. I mean, that's what happened. When they brought their child to you, what did you do? Well, you baptized it and kind of got those things done, but other than that, that was it. So, again, incompetent, incapable, yeah. Were they devoted to the teaching and to... No, no. The bar for knowledge in the church for the layman. How low do you think this is set?
You couldn't trip over it.
You couldn't trip over it. That's exactly right. It was considered pretty good if you could name the seven sacraments. That was considered, what you needed to know. Now, the important thing is you're connected to the church. That's it. Who, you know, what do I believe? I believe what the priest believes. What does he believe? Whatever the church does, that's... What do you know? No. This knowledge, no, they don't have it. Going further, if they didn't have even the knowledge of Christian doctrine when it came to morality, how were they doing?
About like today.
Exactly. That's what we have. Luther, after this visitation, kept bugging his buddies to write a catechism. We need a book of teaching. We need to teach the common people. We need to teach the children. We need to get this out. He kept working, getting them. Nobody did it. Luther finally picked it up himself. What did he do? Well, when he got back, he gave a series of sermons. In fact, he gave three series of sermons, which we know were the by preaching these, then he used those in order to develop the catechism. Which one came first? Large or small? Large.
The small.
Large. The large. Thank you. You go, you would do it, and then you must have, actually, the large came first, and then produced the small. So Luther prepares it in response to what he sees with the people, and he does it so that they might gain some kind of knowledge. You already have at the very end of this first paragraph where he says they can't recite, and he lists Lord's Prayer, Creed, Ten Commandments. Were there teaching books? Middle Ages and on. If there were, and there weren't many, many of them were simply lists of sins and the required satisfaction for the priest to use when you came to make confession. Oh, you have that one. Oh, okay, 12 Hail Marys, and you know, I mean, that was kind of the biggest ones. The two that they included, if we're talking about text, was the Lord's Prayer and the Creed. Those were considered kind of the basic texts that they used. There were other ones that came and went from things like the Hail Mary to the Te Deum. There were other psalms and things of that were used. Those were often used, and you did still have Latin schools. That is, for the highly educated that would do that, but the common people didn't have those. So you would still have that. But you did have those, at least the Lord's Prayer and the Creed. Later they started including the Ten Commandments. There was a book that had, again, I say Ten Commandments. It wasn't so much Ten Commandments as it was lists of rules that you had to have, and those were kind of later and all. What do we know about Luther's, when he starts his catechism and starts putting this together, he starts with the first three parts. He later adds baptism, Lord's Supper, and finally confession. Then we can talk about the other appendixes. But those three parts, Luther includes those, but he does something radically different.
Explains them.
Explanation.
He what? He explains them, yes?
Is it that he takes Jesus' explanation and goes on with it? Love God, love your neighbor. I mean, that's the flip side of...
I think that is probably the genius of his. And to say it in that way, I think that's where it comes from. What do we have? When Jesus comes and he says, you have heard it said, but I'm going to tell you. What is Jesus doing? He is taking the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ and puts that... It's not just outward, don't hit your neighbor, but... that there might be faith. And so you're right, he kind of explains, and that's what all the apostles does. So when this catechism comes along, that it emphasizes the faith and not just the outward rules and the things of that sort. You're right, that makes this catechism different, even from, you know, when the Reformed come along and try their hand at the catechism. It becomes pretty well a rule book, despite it having a bit more. Now, the big thing for him is that Luther puts the order of the first three parts, and that changes everything.
Law, gospel, and...
So what's his order? First chief part?
Ten commandments.
Ten commandments. Unbelievable. Nobody had done this. Next one?
Creed.
The Apostles' Creed, the teaching of the faith. So we have the law, we have the gospel, and he follows it up with
Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer, which is the things we pray for, the Christian life that comes from it. That is utterly amazing. And simply by presenting it in that way, not making the Ten Commandments the last thing that you do in order to merit whatever is done. No. It's going to show us our sins. And he puts it up front. That's what he does. We'll come back to it a little bit more. Dumb brutes, irrational hogs, barnyard animals. This is the exact same thing. I mean, all of this is the Old Testament talking about the Gentiles. And the Jews looked at them and said, they live like dogs. You know, what does this mean? You know, wherever you hike your leg, you do your stuff. What do? We have regulations concerning eating, we have regulations concerning dress, we have regulations concerning sexual activity, we have regulations concerning, you know, there is an order to this world, and we are made in the image of God. We don't live like barnyard animals, but this is the problem. So Luther says, listen, we are Christians, we live in a different way. But he sets it down once again, now that the gospel has come, they have nicely learned to abuse all liberty like experts. They are experts in something. What do we mean? What does he mean by this liberty? What is this liberty that they are abusing?
I'm free to do good or bad. Because before I wasn't free.
You're right. Now, I would liken it this way. Before you became a Christian, before you had, under the papacy, all you had was this. Now what has happened? We have brought the gospel and we have set you free. I would say you're free now to do good. You're free to love your neighbor without being forced to do it. You don't have to. What about Lord's Supper? Before?
Ooh, I had to. Every so often it
does. You had to come. Now?
I'm free to come.
You're free to come. Here's the gospel. This is for, you know, we're giving out forgiveness. Not because you have to, but you get to come. What liberty, what were they doing then? Were they coming?
No.
Were they training their children?
Definitely not.
No. Were the priests then making you say, no. In other words, you've been set free, and now what did Luther find?
They wanted to stick what they were used to.
They were doing
great. We're free. Now we got the guilt taken away. We can do whatever we want, and so we'll do what we... Nothing.
Human nature takes over.
Human nature takes over.
The default.
All right. So here's, you know, probably every seminarian goes through it, in which you begin to study the thing, you learn God's word, you have God's people, and you come to the church, you see the way the people are, and some seminarians get this, you know, a little bit earlier along the way, and so they ask the question, and they say, Professor, how can I get the people to behave like Christians? I mean, you know, you see it, you get it. But the problem is the question. I mean, that's the problem. What's the problem?
You're trying to make them do something.
One, the seminarian actually thinks this is within his power.
Right. Yeah. The subject of the
sentence. Are you kidding me? Any pastor, it takes us a while where we finally go, yeah, that's not in my power. The next thing is what? He thinks that he's been given the word and the sacraments, and what does he think?
That if Adam says the right thing, they'll fall in line.
Right.
Well, and follow the rules.
You know? And so what? Yeah. So what happens at this point? I'm going to use this thing in order to
control,
make this happen. Once again, Pastor, that's out of your, you know, in fact, the worst part of this is, Pastor, it's not your job to make them behave like Christians. Your job is to preach the word and the sacrament to create faith. Once you create faith, faith produces the liberty, and what they do after they are free, That was what God is brought for. So, Pastor, you preach law and gospel. This isn't your job. Number four, we'll go on. Oh, ye bishops, to whom this charge has been committed by God, and what will ye ever answer to Christ for having so shamefully neglected the people and never for a moment discharged your office? You are the persons to whom alone this ruin of the Christian religion is due. You have permitted men to err so shamefully, yours is the guilt, for you have ever done anything rather than what your office required you to do. May all misfortune flee you. I do not wish at this place to invoke evil on your heads. You command the sacrament in one form, but is not this the highest ungodliness coupled with the greatest impudence? That you are insisting on the administration of the sacrament in one form only and on your traditions, and insist on your human laws, yet at the same time you do not care in the least, while you are utterly without scruple and concern, whether the people know the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments, or any part of the Word of God. Woe, woe to you, unto you forever. Therefore I entreat and adjure you all, for God's sake, my dear sirs and brethren, you who are pastors and preachers, devote yourself heartily to your office, to have pity on the people who are entrusted to you, and to help us inculcate this catechism upon the people, and especially upon the young. And let those of you who cannot do better, if any of you are so unskilled that you have absolutely no knowledge of these matters, let them not be ashamed to take these tables and forms and impress them word for word on the people as follows. Even before the large catechism was produced, they had parts, they had tables of the small catechism, which were produced. When we say tables, we mean posters of it. And you produce these posters and you put them up on the wall. It's not much different from the choir. The choir had one sheet of music. It was this big. And you showed them where to go and they followed along. Maybe you've seen some of these pictures with that. And so, he says, if you can't do anything else, just drill them in this catechism so that at least they can repeat it word for word. Bishops, you're over the pastors. You're supposed to be making sure that these things are happening. You're not doing your job. And so he says, I want you to devote yourself to your office, of making sure heartily to your office. There are two things which they are to do regarding this. One is they're to have pity on the people. Your heart needs to go out to them in the condition that they are in. And finally, you need to help us by going about this particular duty by explaining, by repeating this, by teaching it out. Up to this point, all you're doing is teaching human doctrines. If there is training, it is how do you make the sign of the cross. It is, you know, concerning human traditions at all. So that's what they have. Pastor, what about this preface to the small catechism? I got a small catechism. Tell them about the preface.
It's at the back. And that's a big improvement over the one before. It wasn't in there at all.
Okay, so the one before left it out. This one, the one that when I came out of seminary, put it in the back. Now, normally, the preface to the catechism, a preface to any book, goes at the front.
What they worried about?
Yeah, exactly. What are they worried about?
They're trying to hide something.
Yeah.
Well, that's typical of pietism.
Mm-hmm. Aha.
You can't accuse the people of doing anything wrong. And it really is accusing the preacher.
Exactly. So, It hasn't been unusual for the catechism to be neglected. I know that my grandfather, and I still have his book, had an English and a German catechism side by side with it. And even after his retirement, he would, I don't know if it was daily, but at least weekly, he would get out that catechism and he would go through sections of it. And, Grandpa, what are you doing? Well, he was going through part of his catechism with that. I don't know. I can't tell you from my personal knowledge of those things, but I'm going to say it's the same thing that I have seen with the liturgy. So much so that his father before him must have, you know, had this kind of catechism kind of training. My grandfather still got out his catechism. My mother had catechism classes, but I don't really know much that she was taught with it. I don't know of her catechism. I don't know of that. When I went through confirmation, we had two large textbooks, and the catechism was included in a sidebar every now and then with the 35 chapters kind of set up like a workbook, and you had this, and you know, if we were talking about something, then you might have the catechism put in a sidebar like that. I never had to memorize the catechism at all. I knew there was one. I guess that's an improvement. When I got to the seminary, in my first seminary course, the seminary professor, he must have seen a couple of us before, and he said, every one of you, if you haven't, the very first thing we will do is we will memorize the catechism over the first 6 weeks, and here's what we'll do. I had never memorized the catechism before in my life. Now, that was simply the children of the 60s and 70s didn't train their children. I'm told memory work is terrible, rotten stuff. Don't do this. It'll hurt your imagination and whatever. So we didn't. So when I came and said, we're going to learn the catechism, I realized quite quickly that, like myself, parents who didn't learn the catechism, then when they're having to have their children memorize, if you never memorize, how do you help your child memorize? Ooh, that became a problem. It's the same thing liturgically. I'm pretty sure that my grandfather's father knew the liturgy. My grandfather did the liturgy. I don't know how much he knew about it. My mother, you know, in the 60s and 70s, said to the generation before, why do you do this liturgy? And they go, we don't know. And they said, yeah, we're throwing it out. And so by the time that I came, contemporary worship was on the scene. You got the same kind of thing where now what do we have? If you want to bring people back to the liturgy, you've got entire generations who've never known the liturgy. You can't bring them back to it because they never had it. It's going to be very difficult. It's going off. All right, so Luther, in this preface, he lines out three things that we are to do, or a three-point process. In the first place, let the preacher above all be careful to avoid many kinds of or various texts and forms of the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the sacraments, etc., but choose one form to which he adheres and which he inculcates all the time, year after year. For I give this advice, however, because I know that young and simple people must be taught by uniform, settled texts and forms, otherwise they easily become confused when the teacher today teaches them thus and in a year some other way, as if he wished to make improvements, and thus all effort and labor which had been expended in teaching is lost. Also, our blessed fathers understood this well, for they all used the same form of the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments. We should imitate them, teach the young, simple people these parts in a way as not to change a syllable or set them forth and repeat them one year differently than another. So choose a form, do it. That's what it starts with.
That's why I find what we use now confusing, because that's not what I learned.
Exactly.
And we did memory work. We knew.
And you knew. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And, you know, so how do we do this? Yeah. You're exactly right. I mean, you have it. Have I taken a fixed form? Yep. From what I learned in seminary, I've held on to the same, and it's exactly, you know, like it is. Now, is it the best one? You know, I don't think so. But at this point, you know, And I don't know. I mean, at what point do you do it? You know, I can go to another one, and both of us will be confused.
You know, when I'm trying to recite that, I'm always saying the wrong words because they're not the same as I memorized as a child.
Same thing. Same thing. I mean, it works for me. Same thing with the Bible version.
Yeah.
The one we use now is not the one that is in my memory. And so you do your best to hold on to things, and then, when that point comes, who knows, pastoral change or whatever, you do it. And this is what he says. Later, he says, when you are dealing with those who are learned, you can explain by some other ways. So first of all, we're going to do it. We're going to teach this. When and how are we going to do this? So already I said there weren't many sermons even going on. So when are you going to teach? Well, Luther then starts dealing with having training for not just those who are going into the Latin school, but for everyone, that they might be given an hour or two a day in a schooling that was, and that was radical. Worse than that, it was so radical he let the little girls come. What in the world? Concerning. Well, this is, once again, it's Christian education. Everyone needs Christian education. This is not a matter of male-female distinctions. Everyone is saved by Jesus Christ, so he's going to make sure this is done. How did he do this? Well, you did have kind of matins and vespers, and at times that he would have different readings that he would do with this. He also picked up on there were Ember Day services that were held four times a year. And those four times a year then would have 3 to 4 days that were set out for that. And Luther said, rather than the ridiculous stuff that's being taught during that time, four times a year, you know, even those out in the rural countries, you bring you and your children, come into town, and we're going to have teaching on the catechism during those four times a year and so about 12 days a year or something like that, that it was going to happen. How do we do it now? I think that those who have Christian day schools do it during those times. Those who don't have Christian day schools, like myself, we had it on Saturday mornings from 7th, 8th grade and whatever. I'll go forward and tell you, we do it in our congregation on Wednesday nights, including parents along with it. In addition to that, I do have Ember Day services, and most of the time I have a teaching based upon the catechism. It is an adult sermon on the catechism during those 12 days a year that it's provided. Okay, so you have one fixed form. Have them learn it. Second place, after they have well learned the text, then teach them the sense also, so that they know what it means, and again choose the form of these tables or some other brief uniform method, whichever you like, and adhere to it, and do not change a single syllable, as was just said regarding the text, and take your time to it, for it is not necessary that you take up all the parts at once, but one after the other. After they understand the first commandment, well, then take up the second, and so on. Otherwise, they will be overwhelmed so as not to be able to retain any well. So, you got the text, you shall not murder. Now we're going to have the sense of it, the meaning of it. Luther says, don't change that again. Luther provides the text that will teach you the meaning. Learn that as well so that you know this is what it means. And so we have the text. We have the meaning of it, lest it be taught as a works righteous kind of thing. And then finally, in the third place, after you have thus taught this short catechism, then it says, take up the large catechism and give them also a richer and fuller knowledge. Here explain at large every commandment, petition, part with its various works, uses, benefits, dangers, and injuries, as you find these abundantly stated in many books written about these matters. Particularly urge that commandment or part which suffers the greatest neglect among your people. For instance, 7th commandment concerning stealing must be strenuously urged among mechanics and merchants and even farmers and servants, for among these people many kinds of dishonesty and thieving prevail. So too you must urge well the 4th commandment among the children and the common people. that they may be quiet and faithful, obedient and peaceable. You must always adduce many examples from the scriptures to show how God has punished or blessed such persons. He says, after that, go on, whether you're going to take the large catechism, whether you're going to take something else, and what do? You use Bible passages, and you apply it to the people's lives concerning if they are farmers, then let's deal with the things that farmers deal with, or with parents, let's deal with obedience to parents. Let's go through. And so he goes through and says, once you've got that down, then there can be this application that goes with it. And so that's kind of the third part that he puts with it. And then there is a fourth part, which a little bit telling. Lastly, since the tyranny of the Pope has been abolished, people are no longer willing to go to the sacrament, and they despise it as simply useless and unnecessary. Here again, urging is necessary. However, with this understanding, we are to force no one to believe or to receive the sacrament, nor fix any law, nor time, nor place for it, but are to preach in such a manner that of their own accord, without our law, they will urge themselves and, as it were, compel us pastors to administer the sacrament. So, Luther does, having talked about the education, he also kind of says, you know, kind of the end game for this is to receive the sacrament, to come and to be a Christian. And that's what Christians do. They receive the sacrament of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he goes on, he says, but we're not going to do it the way the Roman Church did. We've got Christian liberty. We're going to preach about how important this is so that they will want to come. And they will want to come. Now, did they have Lord's Supper every Sunday? Yes. Did the people come? No. How long did this take? 100 years later, we still have communion records where did people take the Lord's Supper every Sunday and Lord's Day, as it says in the Book of Concord?
No,
they did not. Now, I mean, there are things that come later, pietism and whatever, that really wrecks the whole thing. But and so we need to provide it. And so Luther set this up. What a great thing. You know, it's not the law. We're not going to force people to come. We've got the gospel. He's talking about Christian liberty. He's talking about teaching them the text, teaching them what they mean so that they want to come. I mean, what a wonderful thing. And then, what do the people do that even pick up the catechism? So, whoever does not seek or desire the sacrament at least some 4 times a year, it is to be feared that he despises the sacrament and is no Christian, just as he is no Christian who does not believe or hear the gospel. For Christ did not say, this omit or this despise, but this do ye as oft as ye drink it, etc. Verily, he wants it done, and not entirely neglected and despised. This do ye, he says. So what did we find? Well, we found that there were some Lutheran congregations who said, well, we're going to have the Lord's Supper 4 times a year. Is that what it said? Luther says, you know, if you're not coming at least 4 times, I'm wondering if you're a Christian. And then people afterwards said, no, we'll have it 4 times a year, and much more than that. Well, you can't take it more than that. That would be way too much.
We're back to the barnyard animals now, aren't we?
And so what happens? Yes, we always want to misuse. We always want to turn the gospel into law. You know, were there other, you know, times and reasons for things, you know? At some point, and that was the time of pietism, after that they moved to a monthly observance of the Lord's Supper. That's what I inherited here when I came, and so we're going to have it once a month. And you would say, aha, now they're starting to get it because they're moving towards, you know, 12 times instead of 4 times a year. I hate to burst your bubble. It wasn't because of great sacramental piety that they did that. Why did they do that?
Pietism?
because if you got drafted, you had 30 days before you had to report. And so we wanted to make sure that everyone who left at least had the sacrament before they went off and got killed.
When was that? One or two? World War?
I bet it's World War
I. I think. I don't. Maybe it's one. You'll have to tell me.
Yeah, I bet you. They did a lot of changes of that type.
So, what does Luther want to do? He wants them to value it. Now, whoever does not highly value the sacrament therefore shows that he has no sin, no flesh, no devil, no world, no death, no danger, no hell. That is, he does not believe any such things, although he is in them over head and ears and is doubly the devil's own. On the other hand, he needs no grace, life, paradise, heaven, Christ, God, nor anything good. For if he believed that he had so much that is evil and needed so much that is good, he would not thus neglect the sacrament by which such evil is remedied and so much good is bestowed. Neither will it be necessary to force him to the sacrament by any law, but he will come running and racing of his own accord. He will force himself and urge you that you must give him the sacrament. So read this. When we say that Luther, you know, gospelized, Luther obviously dealt with people the way they were at. And so when someone says to you, you know, well, Pastor, you know, do you think I ought to take the sacrament? I don't know. I don't think I really. You know. At some point, you kind of go, well, you know, if you're already in heaven and you're a saint and you don't sin, then I guess no, you don't need the sacrament. And people look at you. And Luther laid it out. And so it's explained. Luther does say that we're not to make any law concerning it, but when he finally gets to the end, he says this: but if you do not urge this or make a law or bane of it, it is your fault if they despise the sacrament. So, Pastor, it's your fault. How could they be otherwise than slothful if you are set asleep and are silent? Therefore, look to it, ye pastors and preachers, our office has now become a different thing from what it was under the Pope. It has now become a serious and salutary office. That's what it is. Accordingly, it now involves much more trouble and labor, danger and trials. And in addition thereto, little reward and gratitude in the world. But Christ himself will be our reward if we labor faithfully. To this end, may the Father of all grace help us, to whom be praise and thanks forever. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So in the preface, yes, he does talk about the people, but he really takes the pastors and the bishops to charge and says, you're just not doing your job, and it's time that you get to work, and you've got a lot to do. This is a serious thing. You've been playing around with this, and this, no good. I haven't gotten actually to the text itself. I'm pretty well out of time. Large Catechism, there's a couple prefaces that go with the Large Catechism, a longer and a shorter. The shorter does a similar kind of thing, but when he gets to the Large Catechism, he has, with the Large Catechism, when he gets to the preface that he puts to it, the Large Catechism actually comes out first, but he gets to the preface, and as he teaches it, he directs it to the family and to the father. It is time. If the father doesn't, if it's not happening at home, and I think Luther realized this, you can teach all you want, but if it's not happening at home, it's not going to happen. And so, therefore, it's the duty of every father of family to do what? To question and examine his children and servants at least once a week, to ascertain what they know of it and are learning, and if they do not know it, to keep them faithfully at it. And so he talks about the rude people that are, I won't even pick up the catechism and get to it. So this is what he is trying to do. The catechism, where we said their bar was so low you couldn't trip over it, he's giving them a minimum of knowledge. He calls the small catechism the layman's Bible. It is the thing that presents to them what they need to know concerning it. We'll come back next time. We'll take a look at the Large Catechism as well. Not just, we'll also get kind of an example of the content and how he goes through this with it. Questions, comments? All right. little different document than we've had before. We've had pretty well this kind of going at the adversaries. Now we have a couple documents that are going to deal with inside the church and how we teach it.
It's such a simple thing. It's a shame that it took 1,500 odd years for it to happen. Yes.
I would agree.
No, it's not more common.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that we would, give attention to, as your Son told us, to make disciples by teaching everything that He has commanded us, that we would go out teaching, not only our families in the home, but also as pastors and bishops to our congregations that are entrusted to our care, that they might know the truth of Jesus' words, and that holding to that truth, they might be set free from their sins. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.